Let me begin this morning to welcome you who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will study together today, that we might have a good understanding of what God would have us to do as we live upon this earth. If you're here and you have any questions concerning the things that are said, you have questions concerning anything that is done here, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come through, thus saith the Lord. It's our hope and our prayer that we do all things in accordance with God's will, and to do anything less than that would not be profitable for us, nor would it be profitable for you. And we pray that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs, the third chapter. And we want to look at verses 1 through verse 12. And we want to talk for a few moments this morning and this evening about the path to well-being. All of us who live in this earth have to determine the path that we will walk down as we live on this earth. And we all have choices to make about where those paths will lead us. And we need to understand that the paths that we choose, they are going to lead us in some direction. Some of those directions are good, honorable, and just. But some of those paths can lead us to destruction, misery, heartache, and eventually to eternal damnation. Jesus made it so simple in Matthew chapter 7 when he made the great statement that there are two roads that you can choose. One is narrow and one, the other, is broad and wide. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad and wide, the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. The irony of this statement is that the majority are going in the wrong direction. The majority are going down a path that cannot bring them any happiness in this world, but can only bring them ruin and damnation, and in the end, eternal loss. And we need to ask and wonder, why do so many other people choose the wrong path? Why do the majority go down that wrong path? And it's because they do not understand, and they do not believe that path will lead them in that direction. But there is a path that can give us well-being. And we want to talk about that this morning. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to talk about the encouragement to pursue the Father's teaching. There are teachings that come from God that will help us in the lives that we live. In verses 5 through 6, we're going to talk about trusting in God's understanding and not our own, to understand that He knows better than we do. And next, in verse 7 and 8, we're going to talk about fear God and do not be wise in our own eyes. We need to respect God. We need to respect God's ways. And we need to give Him that fear and respect. In verses 9 through 10, we're to honor God and do not fail to put Him first and to give Him what is His due and His right. And lastly, in verse number 11 and 12, to appreciate God and do not misunderstand His discipline. He disciplines us for a reason. He corrects us because He loves us. The path to well-being can thus be summed up by these few words: by loyalty, by love and integrity, by faith, by humility, by gratitude, and by meekness. And we want to look at these things for a few moments and how we can incorporate them into our lives that we might go down this path of well-being. I want you to understand as we begin this morning that God desires that we have productive lives. God desires that we have happy lives. God did not put you here to be miserable. God created everything for your good and for your enjoyment. Everything that God created on those first 6 days, He created to benefit man. He created for His benefit, that it might sustain him, that it might give him life, and it might make life here enjoyable. But in the process, we've got to understand that if we're going to be well-rounded and we're going to have this path of well-being, that one of the characters of wisdom that we need to adapt is one of loyalty. In Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, and let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. You know, one of the requirements is of loyalty. It implies the need for continuance. Look in John chapter 14 for just a moment. Look at verses 21 through 24. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. You see, loyalty, it says, son, do not forget my law. We need to never, ever put God's law far from our mind. That is the reason we are told to study. That is the reason that we are told to meditate, that we might not forget, that we might not take a choice and make a choice that will lead us down the wrong direction. If we know God's law, if we have God's wisdom and we keep His commandments, they will keep us in the path that is straight and narrow. They will lead us in a way that leads us to life. It will lead us to life here, and it will lead us to life in the hereafter. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, the writer tells us that it is called the perfect law of liberty. And in Acts chapter 2, at the first church, as it was beginning to spread and as it grew and as the infancy of the church began, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul would write to Timothy in encouraging him as a young evangelist. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you save both yourself and those who hear you. Loyalty to God is not a one-time thing. It is not something that we do when we obey, and it's something that we just put aside. It is something that we must continue in. The character of wisdom is that we will not forget God's law, and we will be obedient by following His commands. There is a parallel in Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, that our faith is demonstrated by obedience. And our lack of faith is demonstrated by disobedience. In our Hebrews class this morning in the back, we were talking about the rebellion in the wilderness. God called that a rebellion, and He called it a heart of unbelief, an evil heart. Why? Because they did not trust God, they did not believe God, and they did not follow God. All obedience must come from the heart. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, it talks about servants are servants to whom they yield to obey. And they obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. It must be something that we do from the heart. It must be genuine. It must be willingly. And it must be real. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 6, Paul would write, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, that's where God looks. God does not just look at the appearance. He does not look at the outward thing. He looks in the heart. He looks at what makes us who we are, what motivates us, what drives us, what determines who we are and what we are. God knows that, and He knows that better than anyone. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul would write to the church of Colossae that everything they did, they needed to understand that they were doing it in service to God. In verse 23 it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Brethren, we're not working for any glory here. We're not working for anyone here. Everything that we do in service in our lives, we are rendering a service to God. Whether we're talking about this morning as we come to worship Him, whether tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work, when you're in school, when you're recreating, whatever you're doing, You're giving your service to God, and we are always in His service. Everything we do, every thought, every action is going to be judged by His law, whether we or not we kept His law faithfully. Now, to many, that sounds very legalistic. That sounds like He demands more than what we can do. No, what God is telling us is never to forget who we are. Brother, you're not just a Christian when you're in this building. Your loyalty to God just does not begin and end here. Your loyalty to God is constant. It is something that we must never forget. And our demonstration of loyalty to God is demonstrated by our obedience. When we are obedient to God, He looks at us as a faithful servant who is loyal to Him and to His cause. But you know, loyalty also brings some blessings. Notice the end of verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace will He add to you. Prolonging life is something that the Scripture talks about. That if we make better choices, we can prolong our life. Brethren, my family got a case in reality this Friday. When you make bad decisions, they not only can have eternal consequences, they can have here and now consequences. They can bring into life very quickly. You could be in situations where you ought not to be. You could be in places that you ought not to be. And it can bring harm to you here. It can end your life here. And the sad part of that is that it can end your life before you're ready to meet God. And then it has a double consequence. Not only does it end your physical life, it also will end any hope of you having a relationship with God in eternity. That makes it doubly bad. And so there's reason why God tells us to stay away from certain things. There's reason why God tells us not to go down this way or not to go that way. There's a reason for that. And do you trust God enough to believe that He knows better than you know? He's talking about a better quality of life. He says that He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Ladies and gentlemen, God's ways will bless your life. They will make the quality of your life better. They will bring you more happiness. They will bring you more peace. They will bring you more tranquility. And they will bring you more and more happiness if you will trust Him more than you trust yourself. You take a good look around, folks, and you look at the way that the world is going, and you look at the path that they're choosing, and you look at the destruction that is all around us. Why? Because they are living their life for themselves. They are living their life for what they want. They are living their life for where they want to go. They are living their life for the moment. And they're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about tomorrow. They're just thinking about now. That is what is happening. Why? Because the only loyalty they have is to themselves. That is not a life that will bring you happiness. That is not a life that will bring you any joy. And in the end, it will bring you heartache and misery. The word shalom is used here in the Scripture to mean prosperity, health, and abundance. We need to understand that God's life is the best life to live. You know, I've talked to people in the world who believe that because I don't do certain things that there's no fun in my life. Don't drink, don't run around, I don't have this addiction or that addiction, I don't party, I don't carouse, I don't swear, I don't do any of these things, and so there's something missing in my life. Yeah, and what's missing, I want it to stay missing. Because it's not bringing anything into my life. It's not going to make me happy. It's not going to make me better. And it's not going to prepare me for eternal things. You know, really the only difference between us and the person in the world is the person in the world doesn't, he thinks that life ends at death. The Christian knows that it doesn't. That's the difference. And that's why they can live one way and we live another way. Because they live because they think they got to live for the moment because this is all there is. Like the old saying, you grab for all the gusto because this is all there is. If you live your life and that's all you think, that's the mode that you live in. But the child of God, he lives in a different mode because he knows that this life is not the end. He knows that it's just the end and a transition to another life. And that other life, he is going to be in much longer than he was in this life, because that life he's going to is eternal. You know what I believe in my heart more than I believe anything? I believe there would be great profit if God would let people talk who've made that trip already, who are in a place where they did not think they would be. I'm reminded of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know what? He became evangelistic after he died. He didn't care much about his brothers while they lived, but after he died, he did. Because what did he want? He did not want his brothers to come where he was at. You know what that tells me? He knew what kind of life they were living. He knew what they were following. He knew what their course and their pursuit was. He knew what path they were on. And he was living proof of he knew where that ended. And he didn't want them to come there. And so we need to learn the lesson now. We need to be loyal. And we need to be loyal because it will bring blessings to our life. Keeping God's commandment provides us the best quality of life here and in the hereafter. The promise of eternal life, which is to come. Look at Romans chapter 2. And look at verse number 7. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7. Eternal life to those who by patience and continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. The path to well-being must be characterized by loyalty. That our God is whom we are loyal to. In every instant, in every circumstance, under any situation, and under any stress, under anything that might happen in this life, we cannot lose sight that our loyalty is to God. Above family, above friends, above loved ones, above occupation, above everything. God's loyalty. My loyalty to God. Think of it this way. Can you ever imagine God being disloyal to you? You can't even comprehend that, can you? You can't even think that God would ever be disloyal to you. No matter what you did, God would still love you. He would still want you not to be lost. And He would do everything in His power to bring you back if you went the wrong direction. You know why? Because He's loyal to you. He will never cease being that way. What about us? Are we that loyal to Him that we're going to put Him first? That we're going to focus on Him first? That we're going to go down the path that He has told us to walk? You will if you're loyal to Him. And that will bring you happiness and blessings that will be multiplied in eternity beyond your wildest understanding. Do you believe it? Are you willing to follow that path? But you need to be more than loyal. You must have love and integrity. You must be one that is characterized by love and integrity. Look at verse 3 and 4 of our text. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tables of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You see, mercy. Mercy is something that we extend. It is something that is demonstrated. In Matthew chapter 5, he talks about loving our enemies. You know, it's easy to love people who are kind to you. It's easy to love people who can do things for you. It's easy to love your family. Blood's thicker than water. No matter what they do, you still love them. That's easy. But it gets a little bit difficult when you've got to love people, as we say, that might not be very lovable. But that's what God calls upon us to do, is to love people who are not lovable. And He calls, He tells, don't let that bind that around your neck. And He says also truth. Truth is a standing to one's promises and not falsifying just expectations. Thus, Kyle Deli says, it is fidelity. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it says first that a servant of God must be a faithful steward. What's it mean, a faithful steward? That means one that has done what God has asked him to do. fidelity, one that puts God and His needs above everything else. How do we have love and integrity? We bind them around our neck and write them on the tables of our heart. Mercy and integrity should be grace one's life like a neck chain. Part of the character of every child of God should be one of a merciful heart and one that is full of love. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 21. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. You know, all that's using symbolic, that's using figurative language to tell us that it's something that's ever with us. It's something that's part of us. It's something that's so much like us, it's always with us. That's what love and integrity must be. It must be a character that you always carry with you. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, that we are the salt and the light of the earth. And we do that because in verse 16, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We need to be impressed, both virtues on the heart, so that things we do and say come from within us. Brethren, people have more credibility to what you say when they can see that you care and they can see your integrity. No, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. No, that doesn't mean that we don't ever make a mistake. But we don't try to justify it. We don't try to rationalize it. We don't try to minimize it. We learn from it. We repent of it. We correct it. And we try to do better. That's the way that God wants us to live. That's the example that He wants us to demonstrate to others. We must be sure that what we say and what we talk, that it's on the same page. Unless we become disqualified. And love and integrity means the blessings that we obtain and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. We obtain grace. We're viewed favorably by God and men. You know what? I find it interesting that to men who matter, there are people in the world who are my friends that live a different life than I live. And I take opportunity when I get them in order to try to encourage them to change their ways. But you know what? They never try to change me. They never try to change what I'm doing, what I believe, how I'm trying to live my life. They never try. You know what they tell me? They tell me they respect me. I don't agree with you. That's not a life for me. But I respect you that you're willing to put yourself under that code and you're trying to live it. He said, I just don't have that ability. Well, I tell him, you do have that ability, you just don't believe it. But you see, in Romans the 14th chapter, in verse number 18, Romans 14 and verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable God and approved by men. You know what it means to be approved by men? It means those who count. Now, there will always be people who will be against you. There will always be people who won't like what you stand for. There will always be people that will oppose your thinking and your direction. The last two studies that I've had with members outside the Lord's body, they have stopped the studies because what God says is too hard, is too narrow. And it says, God's not that unloving. It has nothing to do about being unloving. It has to be with what God says. You know what? When God said that abortion is murder, that's what it is. And I can't change that. I know that it's not popular, but that's what the Bible says. I got to stand by what the Bible says. And the Bible says that certain lifestyles are immoral and that God will not accept one living in that lifestyle. I make no apology for that. I don't hate that person, I hate the sin. And to classify me as hating the person is not accurate. I don't hate the person, I hate the sin, because it's the sin that will keep him out of heaven. It's the sin that will destroy his soul. It's not because of what he is, it's because of what he does. And brethren, I make no apology for that. How can I? I can't change God's law. I can't alter it. That doesn't mean I don't love him. That doesn't mean that I don't respect them. I just do not agree that their choice is going to be accepted by God, because in His Word He tells me it will not be. It can be viewed as competent and worthy honor, a good reputation with God and man. Turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 1. If you underline things in your Bible, this is a good verse to underline. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know what? You may never be able to sit down with your friends, with a neighbor, with a loved one and have a Bible study, but you can never know what your life that you lived before him, what effect that can have on him in the long term. You know, watching you try to serve God day in, day out, year in, year out, you make mistakes, and things happen that you don't predict, and things happen in your life that are not very positive, but yet you deal with them, you don't give up your faith, you don't quit serving God. And you know what, brethren? People are watching that. People are taking note of that. And that can do more than encouraging them to change their life than you will ever know. But the thing that got them thinking about it is because of your love and your integrity. Because of your love for them and your integrity in the life that you live. Don't sell it short. It's one teaching tool all of us have. And it's one that can be more profitable in many cases than anything else. You know what? Your faithful life might lead someone to Christ and you will never know it. But does it really matter? Doesn't really matter, does it? If the soul is saved, if you've helped it in some way, that's enough. That's what God's asked us to do. Have love and integrity. But you know, this path to well-being, you cannot live it without faith. And brethren, we're not talking about mental assent. We're not talking about believing some facts about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that God created the world in 6 days, and that He died on the cross, and He was resurrected on the third day, and He ascended back to the Father, and we believe in His power and His might and His majesty. Oh, that's all well and good, and you need to believe that. But when we're talking about faith, we're talking a little bit differently than what the world thinks. We need to have faith that it puts all our hope and confidence in God and not in ourselves. Listen to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean, not to lean on your own understanding? Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Look at verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? You know, ladies and gentlemen, I know that when God says something, that's the way it is. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to wonder about it. And I don't kind of mull it over in my mind. Because if God said it, and God promised it, that is the way that it is. Now, I might not like it. I might not want to do it. I might like to try to find a way around it. But I don't deny and know that that's what it is. Because God means what He says. I don't have any illusion about that. And when God says that faith is the victory and that faith can overcome the world, I believe it's true. When the Bible says without faith it's impossible to believe Him, I know that it's true. And when the Bible says that if I will trust Him more than I trust myself that I'll get out of this world alive, I don't have any reservations about knowing that. Because I know that I can count on God. Your own understanding will not support you. Brethren, I am convinced by my own life and by the things of observation that I am not smarter than God. I've had to learn that lesson the hard way. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, the wise man Solomon wrote, "There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Jeremiah said it this way, "It is not the man who walketh to direct his own steps." We need to understand that I need to have unwavering confidence and trust and understand that God's ways are the best ways. They are the ways that are tried. They are the ways that are tested. They are the ways that will work. And when I try to do it on my own, and when I try to trust in my own thinking, it's always going to fall short because it lacks the credibility that God has. Many trust God only as long as His instruction makes sense to them. If you talk to people like this, "Well, I believe in God, but you know what? This doesn't make any sense to me." I was talking to a man a couple of years ago. We were talking about salvation. He says, "You know, you water dogs in the Church of Christ." He says, "I just don't get your fascination with the water." He says, I just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense." I said, "You know who you remind me of? You remind me of Naaman." He says, "Who's Naaman?" Remember 2 Kings chapter 5? Remember, here's a man that has leprosy. You know how terrible leprosy is? That would make you isolated from most people. It was a dreaded disease. It looks awful. It attacks your body and eventually it'll kill you. And here's a man that had leprosy and he says, and he wants to be cleansed and he goes to the prophet of God and the servant comes out and says, "My master said, you go down to the water, to the river Jordan, and you dip 7 times, and when you come up the 7th time, you'll be cleansed of your lepers." You know what common sense tells me? What do you got to lose? You're a leper. The worst thing is you're going to still be a leper. But you remember what Naaman did? He got angry. He got wroth. And he got furious. The Bible says he was furious. He went away in a rage. He said, "I thought in myself that the man of God would come out and speak over me and do something, and yet he didn't do that, so he went away in the rage." But you remember that little servant who came to his master and said, "Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not just go down and do what he says and be cleansed?" And you know what he did? He went down and he followed that servant's instruction. And he went down there and dipped 7 times. And when he came up, the 7th time, he was healed. I bet it made a lot of sense to him then. But you know, the problem is this. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. If God said it, there's a sense behind it. If God required it, there's a reason behind it. And when you try to make sense out of it, you're questioning God. Your doubt is with God. It has nothing to do. You know, I tried to tell this fellow I was talking to, it doesn't have to do with baptism. It has to do with faith. This is a matter of faith. It's not about baptism. It's about your faith. It's about, do you trust God? Do you believe God? But you know what? When he didn't trust God and when he trusted his own understanding, he was a leper. When he trusted God, he was cleansed of his leprosy. To me, there's a lesson there. I think you can figure it out. And the Bible tells us in Mark 16, 16, I just told you. He didn't believe this, what Jesus said. Jesus said it. Church of Christ preacher didn't say it. The Bible says it. He that believeth that he baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I didn't save it. I've been corresponding, me and 2 other gospel preachers, with a man on the internet. And I'm going to be doing some lessons on Sunday night, beginning next Sunday night. And he put on the internet that there were common sense questions that no Church of Christ preacher could answer without shaking in his shoes. Well, I can answer all of his 13 questions, but we tried to engage him in a debate. We tried to engage him to stand up, and we'll come to Memphis, Tennessee, and we'll come to the Solid Rock Baptist Church, and we'll stand in his pulpit, and we'll answer every one of his questions with a book, chapter, and verse. He says he's not interested. He says we're just trying to make a name for ourselves. You're the one that wrote the articles on the internet. You're the one that made the challenge. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm trying to get you to defend and have the courage of your conviction. Brethren, it doesn't have to make sense. It has to do whether or not I believe it. And if God says it, I believe it. The Bible says, by example, that we meet around this table every first day of the week. You know, I've had brethren over the years say, you know, I don't know why we do this every Sunday. It loses its meaning. It's meaningless to do it every Lord's Day. Why don't we just do it once a month or once a quarter? Or why don't we have a special Sunday once a quarter that we take the Lord's Supper? It just doesn't make sense to me. You know what the problem is? It's your faith. A person that makes that argument, their faith is the problem. It's not the Scripture. The Scripture is plain enough. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. There's nothing wrong with the Scripture. That's what it says. That's what the approved example is. But you see, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. God's ways are far superior to ours. Isn't that what Isaiah told us? Isn't that what Isaiah told us in Isaiah 55? His ways and his thoughts are higher and more nobler than ours. And didn't Paul say in Romans 11:33, who is the Lord's counselor? You want to counsel God? You want to give him? You want to sit him down and you want to counsel him? That's arrogant, isn't it? Isn't it arrogant to think that we could sit down and counsel God how he could do things better than he's done? Therefore, we should always focus on God and his will in every aspect of our life. Isn't that what Colossians 3:17 says? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of the Lord. You see, all it has to do with is doing what God says and going no further than that. But you know what? Too many think of God only when it's time to assemble with the church. That's when I think about God. Sunday morning, yeah, I think about God because that's the time we come together. Oh, I'll think about God when we eat. Or I'll think about God when tragedy strikes. And I'll think about God when we get into trouble. Brethren, that's not faith. That's not Bible faith. If that's the only time that you think of God, your problem is you're trusting yourself more than you're trusting God. God is not a safety valve. Faith is not a safety valve. Faith is a way of life. It is a characteristic. It is a character trait of a Christian. It's what makes us distinctly from every religious person on the face of this earth. You know why we're different than most religious people? It's not because we're members of the Church of Christ. It's because of our faith. It's because of what we do and who we are. That's what makes us different. Do not lean to your only understanding. But notice, acknowledge him in all of your ways. Why? Why should I do that? And he shall direct your path. God removes the obstacles making a smooth path or way of life. Now, preacher, how does he do that? He tells you the danger. He tells you the pitfalls. He tells you what will lead you in the wrong direction. He tells you what will hurt you. He tells you what will help you. He'll tell you what will destroy you. You know what that is? That's help. That's help that you might not fall prey to the things that could destroy you. That's God's help. That's his ways of helping you. That's his ways of demonstrating his love for you. Those who follow wisdom have easier, less troublesome lives. Now you notice the word there, less. I didn't say if you follow God, you wouldn't have any trouble. Now I've been in audiences. Well, I've heard gospel preachers say, well, if you follow God, nothing bad will happen in your life. You better back up. God didn't promise that. But what God did promise is whatever you face, whatever difficulty, whatever mountain you have to climb, whatever difficulty you have to get through, and whatever it takes to get you to the other side, God will be with you every step of the way. And let me tell you something. You're going to need him. You're going to need him. Because there's things that life will throw at you that if you don't have God, it can destroy you. I've lived long enough on this earth to see this firsthand. to see a person's faith destroyed because they trusted themselves more than they trust God. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you really get beside it, when you're really struggling, and when you're facing a great difficulty, and when you know that the path is going to be tough, who is the first person that you think about? Who is the first person that you turn to? Who is the first one that you seek consolation in? Who's the first one you seek guidance from? And whose is the one that you seek the help from first? And if your answer is not God, you are leaning to your own understanding. And whatever the struggle, whatever the difficulty, whatever the thing you're facing, is going to be much harder, it's going to be much more difficult, and it's going to be much more burdensome because you're doing it alone instead of doing it with God. Now you notice, I didn't say that He'd take it away. I said that He'll help you. He'll help you bear the burden. He'll help see you through the struggle. He'll help make sense of it. He'll help lead you through the dark night, through the gloom. He'll help you. But you know what? You'll never turn to Him if you don't believe it. How many times, brethren, do we tell people, I have faith in God. But you know what the real test is? Is your life. How strong is your faith? How strong and committed and determined is your faith to follow God no matter what the trial, the difficulty, the situation, the circumstance? How strong is your faith? You know what the truth of it is? In life, you're going to find out. You know what's kind of scary? Sometimes what we find out is kind of scary. But if you want to have a path of well-being, then you've got to have bedrock, strong, committed faith that I'm going to follow God no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, no matter what the dire trial that I'm facing, that I'm going to keep my faith and I'm going to keep it with God and I'm going to trust Him to get and see me through it. And you know what? Even if you don't physically get through the trial, you still win. You know why? Because you're going to a better place. Well, you don't have any more fight, no struggle, no pain, no temptation, nothing. You know what we call that in this earth? We call it utopia. You know what God calls it? Rest. Do you have enough faith in God? The path of your well-being is greatly determined by the degree of your faith. Please take your song books and turn out the song that's been selected. We'll conclude our study this evening. My friend, if you're in this audience and you are not a child of God, whatever the reason, whatever the delay in your life, it really matters very little to me because that's between you and God. But whatever it is that's causing you to wait, whatever it is that's causing you to delay, you need to ask yourself this question. Is it worth the risk that I am taking to wait to do what I know I need to do and what I have opportunity to do now? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Unless you confess His name before men, you cannot be where He is. If you deny Him before men, He will deny you before His Father in heaven. If you'll submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, you can have your sins washed away and you can rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 verse 4. And you'll be a child of God. You'll be an heir of the kingdom. And you'll be a member of the kingdom. And you will have inheritance that will make you the richest person who ever lived on this earth. Not monetarily, but spiritually. That is all that God asks for you to get that benefit. If you're here and you've already done that, are you maintaining walking down the path of your well-being? Are you maintaining your faith? Are you still loyal to God? Do you still have love and integrity in your heart? And are you still committed to His way? If you've allowed life and things of this world and turmoil to cause you to become disillusioned and discouraged, you're not alone. It's happened to many of us. All you have to do is acknowledge it. Repent of your sin. Confess it to God, praying and asking to forgive you. And 1 John 1, verse 9 says these simple words. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in any way this morning to make your life right with God, we bid you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.